Good morning. You guys should have a drink too after that worship time. Sorry you don't have one. Thank you for leading us. God's not, it's great. It's been great, and God's not finished yet. I'm excited for what He has for us this morning. I will call for the overhead shortly, but not quite yet. I have to get kind of set up here. I have overhead and notes this morning. Trying to get this. We don't need this. Okay. I think I'm all set. Multiple things that have brought me this message to share with you. And I'll outline a few of those as we go through. The first was from this week. Devotions I shared at Covenant Review. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of the Lord, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And my Bible footnote prudently. And so I went to the verse. And the verse that it footnotes for the word prudently, it says, "And then he said," speaking of God, "do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, take your sandals off your feet, and place, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And this is where Moses saw the burning bush and it was not consumed. And he said, "Hey, I want to see this thing that is not being burned up." And so he drew near, and God spoke to them here, spoke to Moses here. And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And so, for those of you that are able, you may take off your shoes this morning. If it's difficult, don't worry about it. That's fine. If you have to chase little ones and it's a pain, that's fine. You can let them run. But we are going to look at the physical attributes of God this morning. We're going to, as it were, look at God this morning. And I know for some of you here that to think that you can look at God is too overwhelming and it can't be done. And you're right. You're right. And yet there are also some of you here who are encouraged, who are strengthened, who are warmed by the fact that you are made in His image. That you are made like God. And the verses that Luke shared with us this morning, He made us in His image. And there's verses, many in the Bible, that describe His appearance. I've picked two this morning. Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." And it's been said that that's all that Isaiah would dare to look up, just to see His train. And what he saw of the Lord was His train, and it filled the temple. In Ezekiel 8:1, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. And I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire. From the appearance of His waist downward, fire. And from His waist upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth." Those are just two, and there's many. Now I know that there is Jesus and there is God, and I have and they mix because they're the same. But I have tried, as we looked at God, I've tried to look at God, and I'm there's many descriptions of Jesus in Revelations, and there might be a few that are intermixed as I thought about God, but for the most part, I believe I tried to look for God in Scripture. And you may, let me start this PowerPoint here. God has hands and arms. And you may remember other scriptures that speak of God's hands and his arms. But I've highlighted a few for us this morning. Exodus 6:6, it says, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Deuteronomy 5:15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy." Psalms 44:3, "For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them." Psalms 89:11-14, "The heavens are yours, and the earth also is yours, the world and all of its fullness. You have formed them, the north and the south. You have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Psalms 139:9-10. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And as I read this verse in Psalms 139, there's different ideas. And I heard one speaker say the wings of the morning is the breeze that the ships would take as it left port. They would sail in the morning and it would catch the winds of the morning. And they would call it the wings of the morning as they would sail from port to port. And so, again, it makes a great picture. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." And do you remember that God has fingers? Deuteronomy 9:10. "And then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Psalms 8:3-4, familiar chapter. But again, we think about that God has fingers. "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And God has ears. "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants." Psalms 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." And again, he has eyes. Deuteronomy 11:12, "A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." 2 Chronicles 16, the first part of verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who, whose heart is loyal to him. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord against those who do evil. And he has eyes and hair. In Revelation 1:14, his head and hair were white like wool, his eyes white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And again we read about his head here. He has a face. Psalms 34:16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Revelations 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Numbers 6:25 and 26, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we get to Moses in Exodus. And you can turn there, Exodus 33. I'll be picking up in verse 12. But in the verses before verse 12, it says that Moses spoke with God as it were face to face, as a friend to a friend. And I studied that, and I wondered that, and I did some research. And the research that I came up with is that, because at the end, we'll read it at the end of Exodus 33, we'll read that no one can see God's face. And yet in the middle of chapter 33, it says that Moses spoke to God face to face. And as I understand this, it was that Moses had that kind of a relationship with God that he could speak to God as if he was face to face. God was in the cloud. And when the cloud came and dwelt over the tent, you can research and read it, Moses would go into the tent of tabernacle and commune with God and speak to God. And he had that freedom to speak to God as if he was face to face. And so we begin in Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. And this is a mini sermon in a sermon. Exodus 33, 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And I have to stop, and I have to think, does that not sound like us? God is with us, and we know that. And yet we ask God for more. Moses asked God for more than that. He says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you. Moses wanted to know what to do next. He wanted to know more. He wanted to say, God, okay, now what are we doing now? Like, can I have a timeline? What are we doing next? And what does God answer? He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And how often does that sound like us? We want more than just his presence. And yet, brothers and sisters, that's enough. That is enough. In verse 15, he continues on. And Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said in verse 18, he said, please show me your glory. Wow. Yes, I would say that Moses had the freedom to speak with the Lord as he would speak to a friend face to face. Moses asked God, he said, please show me your glory. And he said, God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. And so I had to go to a deeper scholar than myself. And I skipped ahead somehow in my slides. Let me go back. And so Matthew Henry deepens our study. And he says, show me thy glory, asked Moses. I will show thee my goodness, says God. And note, God's goodness is his glory. Wow. We so often, very human, we so often want to see his glory when it is his goodness that is his glory. He will have us to know him by the glory of his mercy more than the glory of his majesty. It is never said, I will be angry with whom I will be angry. For his wrath is always just and holy. But I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, for his grace is always free. And two other thoughts allow me to paraphrase from Matthew Henry. As I've read those verses about Moses interacting with God and I studied this, God told Moses to stand where? On a rock. And where in a rock? In the cleft of the rock. And who is that rock? Jesus Christ. On the clefted rock I'm standing. That's where it comes from. This is it. Jesus Christ is the rock in which we reside and hide when God draws near us. He protects us. He shields us. The blood of Jesus Christ shields us from the perfectness of who God is. And we hide and we abide in the cleft of his rock. And today, we still only see God's back. We never see God at work physically in the world around us. We see things being done, and there are things being orchestrated, and there are things being done. And when the work is finished, we say, oh, there he goes. That was God. When the work is complete, we can recognize it and say, oh, yes, that was God. And so again, Matthew Henry calls us to say again that we only see his back. And so, the deep sermon in the middle of the other sermon is complete, and we'll continue on with the attributes of God in a physical way. For God has a nose. Genesis 8:21. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. And then the Lord said to his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. In Exodus 15:8, with the blast of your nostrils, The waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You know where this verse is taken from? Exodus chapter 15. This is the song that was recorded and written down immediately after the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. When the waters were piled up, and then God released the waters upon Pharaoh. Do you remember that old song that used to go, "The horse and rider thrown into the sea"? Anyways, it's an old song. But anyways, this is from that excerpt. And it credits, the writer credits God's nostrils with holding back the Red Sea. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Wow. I don't even think he had to wrinkle his nose. He just did it. God has a mouth. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Revelations 1:6, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. God has lips. In Job it says, "But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you." And God has a tongue. In Isaiah 30:27, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy, and his lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire." And God has breath. Isaiah 11:4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." And we all knew this, next one, but I hadn't seen it before. And God has shoulders. In Deuteronomy 33:12, of Benjamin he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders." And we can remember from Exodus 33, as we read that, that God has a back. And God also has a waist. This is a different description from Ezekiel in a different passage, Ezekiel 1:27. "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around him. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around." And God has a voice. And you may turn in Psalms 29. In Psalms 29, there is a passage that speaks of the voice of God. Psalms 29, starting in verse 3. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon's Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory, glory." That is the voice of our Lord. It is said that God has exercised laughter. And maybe this is prophetic that he will exercise laughter if he hasn't already. In Psalms 2, 1 through the first part of verse 4, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in this in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And turn with me to Psalms 18. In Psalms 18, you will find many of his physical attributes. And I think as we read this, we are to remember, for some reason, it's easy for us to think that God's like us. But that's wrong. We are like God. He made us in his image. We are like God. Starting in verse 1, Psalms 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And right there, if I can say, we talk about the footstool of God, but I can't find anywhere else in the New King James where it says God's feet. So there is your reference for his feet. With darkness under his feet, it says at the end of verse 9. Continuing in verse 10. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Amen. We are made like God in his image. Some sweet day, I had to smile at the songs Brother Ray led this morning because I knew what's coming. Some sweet day, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Oh. What about now? What about now? What about today? It says in 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. No one can see God now. Not yet. Not in our earthly bodies. We cannot see God. We wouldn't survive. We as Christ followers can see God now, but only like we can see the wind. Just the effects of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But what about the rest of the world? How can they see God? We see God because we have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we see His actions and we attribute how He's done and His actions and how He moves. We can understand who it is and how He works. But what about the world? How can they see God? The rest of 1 John 4, 12 and 13. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And so God abides in you. In the same way that you were made in His image, through confession and belief in Jesus Christ, His Son, His Spirit again abides in you. And we can see His back, and we can see how He moves. But the rest of the world doesn't see that. You see, no one sees God with their eyes. They just see you. No one can see God at all. All they see is you. No boss can see God. They just see you. No subcontractor can see God. They just see you. No salesman can see God. He just sees you. No neighbor can see God. He sees you. No child can see God. They just see you. No old person can see God. They just see you. No brother or sister can see God. They just see you. No lawyer can see God. They just see you. No judge can see God. He just sees you. No policeman can see God. He just sees you. No teacher can see God. He just sees you. No one can see God. They just see you. And this sermon began in Africa. And it is fitting that we bless the party that's going to Africa today. So that's what God had planned. I went to Africa and visited John and Sarah and helped build a school roof or something a long time ago. I don't know. Six, seven years ago. I don't know. Probably 7, 8 years ago. And when they found out I was a minister in Africa, they make you sit right there. There's more room back here in Africa, and they set up a chair, and there you are. And whoever else is whatever. There's one or two of us, three of us maybe, sitting back here. And we had to sit there during Sunday school and during the whole deal. We sat right there. And everybody clapped, and it was really hard for me because it was hard for me to clap, but I felt like I had to. So hopefully I was afraid that I looked upset because I was so concentrating on clapping. But anyhow, during Sunday school, they had question and answer time. And let me give you a preface of this. In Africa, they don't have a recorder of deeds in Ghana, Africa. So it's if you drive through Ghana and you see spray painted on the buildings, not for sale, in like graffiti spray paint, not for sale, not for sale. And the issue is because there's no recorder of deeds, some slick person would come along and convince you to buy this building, and they would take your money and run. The building was never for sale. There's no recorder of deeds. It's all verbal. So they would sell you property that wasn't even theirs to sell or even for sale. And so you have spray painted, not for sale, not for sale. And so there was a man in Sunday school who asked the question to us brothers sitting up front. I bought a property, and it's a legitimate sale. It's my property. But in the meantime, someone else moved in and said they bought it. But they didn't. What am I supposed to do? I mean, I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do? And I began to pray. Oh, what do I tell this brother? And so one of the brothers answered with a good answer. I didn't know what to say. And he kind of looked around to the rest of us. And God told me, I just opened my mouth and this is what came out. No one sees God. They just see you. It didn't need interpretation. No one sees God. They just see you. So it is our challenge this morning that we who can see God, we who have been blessed with the faith to see God and who He is, it is our challenge to show Him to those who don't. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word, that it is real, and that it moves and that it speaks to us. God, we are again humbled at how others look for you in us. God, we are your representatives. God, if we don't show you, the world won't see you. And God, it is a humbling thing for a man to prepare this kind of a message. And it is with honesty that I say that I was not perfect in my home this week. And I had to go back and make some amends. God, help us to remember that we are your light. Help us to remember that we are your truth. Help us to remember that we are your voice. Help us to remember that we are your hands. God, help us to remember that we are your feet. And with that thought, in the spirit of prayer right now, continuing in prayer, let us put on our shoes. Oh God, give us strength to be worthy of the calling that you've placed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.